The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. How are you this fine Monday morning? Always great to spend some time in God's Word. We're still in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Second half. We'll finish it up today. Would you take a punch for Jesus? That might be the question you can get from this text today. You know, the world is going to hate us. We are a culture that is completely preoccupied with being liked, with being loved, with being the popular kid. Wow. Not exactly much there for somebody who's a Christian. When you read John, the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Expect persecution, all sorts of troubles and travails to come your way. Well, where do I sign up? Good morning, I'm Roland Lettner. As I said, this is the Bible Study. Pastor Nate Rubeck of Grace Chapel in Bell Fountain Neighbors is our guest pastor this morning. How are you, Pastor?
I am doing well. It is a pleasure to be back and to be part of the Bible Study Hour.
So would you take a punch for Jesus?
You know... It's an interesting question. You know, you stand up for your faith, and whether it's a spiritual punch or a physical punch, we are called to, you know, the world is going to hate us. There's going to be persecution, the people that hate us. And, you know, this section of the Gospel of John really encompasses exactly that question.
Yeah, we're going to be awfully countercultural today, aren't we?
Wow. Absolutely.
Let's begin with prayer, Pastor.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today as your children who in the waters of our baptism have been claimed as your own. Bless and keep us this time. May you send us a measure of your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds that we continue to grow through your word. Bless and keep us today in our coming in and our going out. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've got the second half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll just start reading here and then we'll get to a couple of points where we need to stop. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, if the world, if, maybe we should change that to will.
You know what it is? To set a little background to where we picked up, I mean, you have to remember what happens in the first part of chapter 15. It's the conversation of I am the vine and you are the branches, and he leaves the disciples with these words. In verse 17, these things I command to you so that you will love one another. The first part of 15 is all about love. And suddenly we come to this section that's all about hate. the total opposite dynamic of what he's talking about in the first part. And you have this if, and it's really this condition, not of if in terms of will it happen, but when it happens. It's this dynamic. When the world hates you, know that it's that they have hated me before they hated you. It's not a matter of will it happen or not, it's when.
So are you a pastor who's tuned into what's happening now? You watch the news, you're up on current events and all that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, isn't it funny? It's one thing for Christ to say, because they hated me, they will hate you. Mm-hmm. But when you see the Westboro Bunch, the guy burning the Koran, do we sometimes go out of our way to be hated?
Well, you know, and I think that exactly. There is hatred that we bring onto ourselves. One commentator says that that's just us being stupid Christians. That we have a way of bringing persecution onto ourselves, but that's not the kind of persecution that Christ is talking about. He's talking about persecution done in his name, on behalf of Christ. It's the persecution by living the Christian lifestyle and spreading the message that he's talking about. But you're right. I think us as sinful Christians, as people often that we forget that we are of the world and not in the world, that when we move to the in the world, it's the stupid Christian side.
Now, if I've had a pretty comfortable Christian life, I can't complain. Mm-hmm. I whatever persecution I may have suffered may be more in my own mind than anywhere else. I mean, when you compare the Sudan, when you compare China, when you compare other, where there's, I mean, people are dying for the faith.
Mm-hmm.
I can't complain about what I've got here. So maybe there's something wrong with me. If the world isn't hating me, maybe I'm not being Christian. Maybe that's what motivates these guys to go out and do these things.
Yeah, and I think that's that's sometimes that's the mindset of people when they go out to kind of strive to be persecuted. It's a reinforcement of the faith they think they have. But we can't lose sight of what the persecution crisis is talking about. You know, it's difficult, and I've wrestled with the very same thing. I mean, we live in a country where, yes, there's difficulties, but most people don't lose their life because of their faith. They're not physically persecuted. But I'm sure there's times in your life where people have ignored you, have talked bad behind your back, or...
That was my weekend.
Yeah. That's persecution in the faith. I mean, just people knowing that you're a Christian and they don't associate with you, or they purposely get into arguments because of your faith. That's...
Oh, family's good for that, too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Sometimes good friends in the faith are good for
some
that.
Some of the best arguments come at Christmas time, don't they?
Yeah, absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, second half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John is where we are, and your questions and comments are always welcome. Here on the Bible study, Jenny is standing by and ready to go for your calls. So as we look at this text, okay, you know, the Westboro Bunch, odd people, the guy that burned the Koran, odd people. But when, say, somebody, we do on the Studio A program in the afternoon,
mm-hmm.
I talk to the Alliance Defense Fund quite a bit. They're attorneys that take up causes like homeschoolers and that sort of thing. Yeah, you know, we were talking about comparing, like, the Sudan or other places in the world where Christians are really dying for their faith. Do we have any right, really, Pastor, to call what we experience persecution in light of what they go through?
Well, I mean, being tested or being rejected because of faith is persecution at its essence. The difficult part is yeah, some people endure more, but when you are being rejected in the name of Christ, I mean, that's persecution. In one way, shape, or form, it is the same thing. Are the circumstances more harsh than another? Yes. I mean, you are being tested as a Christian in the name of Christ.
You know, when it comes to being tested, I'm going to test your patience today with some of these questions.
Okay.
Because, you know, it may be worth pausing for a moment. You know, like, what was it? Was it Coke or Pepsi, the pause that refreshes? Was that
mm-hmm.
Coke? You know, why does the world hate Jesus?
Well, the text itself speaks for that. You know, the world hates Jesus and ultimately hates, you know, the disciples ultimately hates us because of who Christ was. He spoke against the world. And when John uses the world, it's not an all-encompassing, but, you know, the world is those unbelievers, the unfaithful. And Christ was there to confront that. And if I would get in your face about something that you're pretty staunch on, you and I would probably not see eye to eye. And it's just the sheer rejection of putting off what the world is, the sinfulness of the world, in a lifestyle change. It's following something that's very drastic than what the world tells you is. You know, the gospel for this pass for Pentecost was from John 7, where it talks about the flowing waters of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, as humans, we thirst for things. You know, our very essence of our soul, we thirst to fill it up with relationships and making life easy. Well, when we're in the world, or when we're of the world, excuse me, we tend to fill those things up with things of the world. The love of the world is conditional. The love of Christ is unconditional. If you want to be, follow the world. And this is what the people that hate Christ, that's why they don't like him, is you want to be of the world, in the world, you have to follow what the world says. With the love of Christ, it's not that.
Is it better to be hated or to be ignored?
Being ignored doesn't give you the opportunity to rebuttal. you know, they're kind of, in one instance, they're kind of one and the same. You know, you're hated, you're engaged, you're persecuted, but yet on the other side, you're completely ignored. You know, you're not given the time of day, you're not given any authority. It's almost at times being ignored can be worse than being, you know, physically, emotionally, verbally persecuted.
So because someone hates you,
mm-hmm.
like you said, at least there's some passion there. They care about something.
Sure.
And you get a chance to rebut them. If they're ambivalent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if they walk around and turn your back, you never know what the root that their feelings are.
So where on the scale would you put American culture today? Does American culture hate Christians, hate Christ, or does American culture sort of ignore it? You have these little bits and specks here that pop up, but for the overall...
Overall, I would have to say, that the world, really, when you're called to live the lifestyle of Christ, when you're called to follow him in his teachings, I mean, I think our culture is against that. More than just being ambivalent or ignoring the fact that we are called to live as Christians, I mean, we see it constantly. I mean, the arguments for gay marriage, abortion, the fact of the other church bodies that are so apt at changing their theology for the sake of the world. I mean, that's just not. There may not be words always associated with that, but that is an action that speaks huge words. That's a rejection of what Christ himself taught.
Well, as I said at the start of the hour, everybody wants to be liked.
Oh, absolutely.
Some might even say it's human nature to want to be liked.
We were created as people that wanted companionship. That's why God created Eve for Adam.
And I want you to like what I like. I don't want you to be critical of what I like.
Sure, so I'm just going to go ahead and change what the Bible teaches in order that we can have relationship, rather than using what God speaks about relationship to build an appropriate relationship.
I had the pleasure of many years ago meeting a young man. This is right after the wall came down between East and West Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And he was from East Germany, close to where my father comes from, and had a chance to invite him over to dinner at my house. And we had salad, and we had croutons in the salad. Now, he's from East Germany.
Okay.
So we see him. We're having conversation. It's going along. And he's holding up his fork. And he has a crouton on the end of his fork. And he says, "What is the purpose of this?" So you put in your salad. It's just, something nice. It's
sure.
Something he hadn't been exposed to before. And he kind of looks at it. Now, the kid's an engineer.
Okay.
He goes, "We can build a better crouton." See, this is what we're always doing with Jesus, isn't it? We're
sure.
Holding him up. We're examining him. We're going, we can build a better Jesus.
Sure, sure. We try to American culture tries to fit Jesus into this box that's convenient for us, so that we can understand it, rather than letting the mysteries that the Bible and God speaks about being mysteries, and living by faith. We try to pack him into this box where we can design a better Jesus.
Right.
And in turn, we can make that box look unoffensive, as something that's good for all people, that suddenly the gospel is no longer offensive. Sure. This text is all, when you get down to it, it's more than just the literal hatred that when you read something like this comes out so harsh, but it's all the little nuances that we live in day in and day out.
Yeah. See, it strikes me, Pastor, that perhaps it's one thing, like the Westboro Bunch, to strive to be hated,
mm-hmm.
but shouldn't, like you were saying, shouldn't we strive to be hated for the right reasons?
Absolutely. And Christ says that being hated for the right reasons is a good thing. That's what the text is talking about. It's knowing that persecution in the name of Christ for the message that he came is what's going to happen, and that's okay.
The world may hate us, but don't we do a pretty fine job inside the church of hating each other as well?
Yeah, and again...
Why is that?
Well,
not that I'm asking you to solve all the problems of the
sure.
world, just one little one.
Sure.
Why do Christians hate each other?
And part of that is human nature trying to understand mysteries. It's trying to, again, being culturally sensitive to the things that Scripture talks out against. And we don't like that. We don't like conflict.
Oh, I'm not even talking about things scriptural. I'm talking about stuff in the church that maybe gets said at a voters' meeting. Or maybe a disagreement at a church council. This isn't even things theological. Maybe it's the old argument about the color of the carpet.
Yeah. Sure.
And this creates fissures within congregations, and
sure.
they part and they separate.
I've had some conversations in that before, and it at the essence of what a lot of those arguments are about is the passion for what that person feels. Okay, let's take the carpet argument for a moment. Okay, you have some people that it always has to be red, it's always been red, it needs to stay that way. Where other people's are, well, let's branch out and maybe beautify in a different way. And what it comes to in both arguments is they're passionate and they love their church. The unfortunate part is the human tendencies that get in, that we are so strong, stuck in our own minds and wills and what we think is right, that it keeps us from talking about things. And then that same passion sprays out into all areas, whether it's the argument between contemporary and traditional worship, or what time the services should be, and then breaches then into those theological arguments of the acceptance of homosexuality and abortion and those other things. You know, what starts small is usually a passion for what they feel. Unfortunately, sometimes our humanness and our sinfulness takes over from theological truth.
We seem to be... what's the old line from Casablanca? I'm shocked, shocked! There's gambling going on here. We sometimes act shocked that we fight with each other, but the disciples who were in the presence of Christ, you know, the sons of Zebedee...
Sure.
You know, who shall sit on the right and who shall sit on the left?
Exactly.
Who's
what
the
I
greater
was thinking.
Among us all?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, amongst themselves. I mean, in the presence of Christ himself. Wait, guys. Is that what I've been talking about?
Okay.
No.
2,000 years, have we learned nothing?
Well, our stubborn nature in some points, we won't grow. We won't change from that. It's the essence of who we are as sinful people.
Well, let's go on and read a little bit more of the text here. I have to go back to my... You know what? Come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to hit 50 in a couple of months, and the eyes don't work like they used to. I got to go to my large print version, one letter on each page, beginning at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Wow, there's a lot of questions that come up just from that alone. You know, the first one that really strikes me is, you know, this whole idea of natural law, the law written on the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see this thing at the end verse, I'm going to start at the end, work our way backwards at 25, you know, what is written in their law must be fulfilled. You know, if I had not come and spoken to them to go to the front, what is the role of this natural law, this law written on the heart? Why are they not guilty of sin unless Jesus speaks to them? Weren't we convicted of this?
Yeah, and you know that statement is not to mean that if Christ never came, they'd be perfect. But what it is if they had not come, if Christ had not come, there would not have been the rejection of Christ. You know, when he talks about, and they would not have been guilty of sin, that sin is the utter rejection of Christ. Okay? So, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father.
So they would have been guilty of the good old-fashioned Old Testament sin.
Well, the sin that's inherent in all of us. We talk about the law that's written on our hearts. Well, that's the law that permeates every part of our life.
So yesterday, Pentecost,
yep,
the Holy Spirit is given to the church.
Sure.
And we talk about the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable. Is this that sin against the Holy Spirit here, the rejection of Christ?
Rejection of Christ is the unforgivable sin. If you look at what the purpose of the Spirit is, and you know it's interesting the way this section, we've broken it up, because it ends with a gospel, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the leader, the teller of the truth. If you look at the purpose of the Spirit, like we talked about in yesterday in services and in Pentecost, it is not that the Spirit reveals himself, but that the Spirit reveals the truth in Christ. Okay? So that ultimate unforgivable sin, that's what he's talking about, that they would not have been guilty of the unforgivable sin, the sheer rejection of Christ.
You know, John also seems to be, not in this text, but what's been building up to this is this very clear distinction between walking in the light and walking in darkness. And maybe some might be tempted to think, and maybe you can straighten me out, Pastor, that if you happen to walk in darkness and you don't know, maybe that's safety. So this whole thing about, I came, I did the miracles, they've learned about me, now they're in trouble because they don't believe. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's better we don't tell people about
Jesus.
So are
you saying the old saying, ignorance is bliss?
Well, it's worked for me so far.
Well, you know, in some respects, ignorance keeps you in the dark of what reality is. But, you know, at the essence of our human being is sin. You know, we can claim ignorance all we want. But at some way, shape, or form, that Holy Spirit, who in, you know, John 7 talks about, who Christ himself says, come to me who thirst, that Spirit's going to be poured out. And there comes a point where does our sinful nature block that? If we want to call that ignorance, go ahead. But we can't claim just because we walk in the darkness and don't know the light.
So speaking of hatred,
okay,
it really is a hateful act not to tell someone about Christ.
Oh, absolutely. You are called as a Christian to share your faith.
But that's tolerance. I'm not going to inflict my Jesus on anyone. That's being tolerant in our culture.
That's true. And culture will tell you that. But Christ tells you something totally different. And that is the distinction that is being talked about, this being of the world and in the world. Okay? If you are one that is of the world, you are living as the world lives. If you are in the world, as Christ is saying, the disciples are now in the world, I have plucked you, I have chosen you to be in the world, guess what? You're going to be met head on with this hatred. You're going to want to be tolerant because you don't want to be persecuted. But I'm calling you, in the face of your persecution, to stand as who you are as Christians. You know, the Great Commission, go into all nations. I mean, that's being in the world. That is, in the face of persecution, living and talking about your faith.
Now, balance that with, if they don't receive you, shake the dust from your feet and move on.
Sure.
I think we're more geared up for that side of the equation.
But sometimes we use that as an excuse. We meet in opposition, and we don't want to stay there. We don't like, as human beings, in the essence of who we are, we don't like conflict. You know, I'm not one that enjoys getting into arguments. We shouldn't use wipe the dust from your sandals as an excuse to leave. But what that is, you know, you still pursue, you still try. And if there becomes an instance where you're just not getting through to someone, doesn't mean that your prayers for that person stop, but you're able to move on and continue the prayer, but you know, you don't ultimately give up. It's not an excuse to do that.
You know, witnessing, evangelism, taking the word out into the world, mm-hmm. It's a hard thing to figure out how to do this today.
Absolutely.
A lot of discussion about that.
Sure.
You know, there's the social gospel side of things where mm-hmm. just don't talk about Jesus, just go and do something.
Sure.
Give a child a cool cup of water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's not the full balance of the equation. And then the other half is, well, just preach the word, but that's mm-hmm. not the full balance of the equation. Mm-hmm. How do you as a pastor?
Well, that might be an answer that's going to take longer than what through our... We have a break coming up.
Well, it sets us up for the next half of the program. So
absolutely. Well, you know, I want to give you a little bit background of where I came from prior to Grace Chapel. My ministry was as a chaplain with Lutheran Senior Services and Hospice, where it really was, you know, that's a social ministry. You're not in a parish. Your congregants look a little different. So, you know, it really is a balance between the two. It's being able to walk the walk and talk the talk at the same time. It isn't just giving somebody without the word, and it's not just the word without showing that you care in other ways. You know, I am a firm believer, and I talk with our members that way of being true to who you are as a created person, the gifts that you have been given to serve one another. Being in North County, we had the Good Friday tornadoes that went through our neighborhood, through Ferguson and Bell Fountain neighbors. You know, we found a place where maybe we couldn't get out and actually do the physical cleanup, but we were able to support those who were giving of their time.
Well, you were out there pulling people out of the wreckage, right?
Yeah, the night of, we were wandering the neighborhoods, helping people. But when you empower people to help with what they have been served to do, or their gifts that they can do, you know, for us, part of ours was the gift of hospitality. We can talk about that a little more as we go on.
Maybe, Pastor, you should make the distinction between serving neighbor and proclaiming the word. And is there a distinction between those two? And do we cross them sometimes?
Sure.
This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Nate Ruback of Grace Chapel. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on in with your questions or comments.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Icky, sticky, hairy, scary, Bible stories author Jonathan Scotti will share scriptures, stories, and silliness at the Concordia Seminary Bookstore in St. Louis, Thursday, June 16th at 4 p.m. Scotti will relate the icky side of some Bible stories and will share his recipe for slime. Reservations end on Monday, June 13th. The Concordia Seminary Bookstore has more information. Give them a call. Presented by Concordia Publishing House. That's CPH with Icky, Sticky, Hairy, Scary Bible Stories.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Even though he was writing about events of the future, St. John often employed symbolic language to describe some real threats he saw facing the church in his own days, some 20 centuries ago now. In John's mind, these threats were symbols of what would happen on a much grander scale when the last days finally come. When John names the capital city of the world's political and economic emperor, he calls that city Babylon. The prophet Isaiah even saw the king of Babylon as one like Satan himself. The prophet wrote, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star of the dawn! How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low! You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." If we translated the name Daystar of the Dawn back to the Hebrew language written by the prophet, that name would be Lucifer. So when Babylon falls in Revelation, John could have been referring to the Roman Emperor Nero. Here is what we read. "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are contending against principalities and powers seeking to drag us off to hell with them. Their greatest weapon is to remind us of our past sins and then to convince us that there is no redemption for us. Teach us, Lord, at such times to remind our foe that he is already defeated. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has won the victory for us when he rose from the dead. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Guest pastor this morning is Pastor Nate Ruback of Grace Chapel in Bell Fountain Neighbors. Tell me a little bit about your congregation. We haven't had the opportunity to spend some time together on the program before. Tell me about Grace Chapel.
I am new to Grace Chapel. I was installed there at the beginning of December, right before the Advent and Christmas rush. It is an amazing congregation full of people that love each other. It's a great, great family. When I was with Lutheran Senior Services, that's where my family and I worshipped. And it just so happened that the Lord had other plans to shepherd that church. But it's an amazing, amazing group of people that just want to help, that just want to serve. They have a great grade school that reaches out to the community and to the church families. And it's just a great Christ-centered family.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. We have a little bit of text to finish up in the second half of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. And, well, let's stay a little bit with where we are, Pastor, because as we went to the break, I said, teach us all here how we balance serving neighbor and witnessing, and how the two aren't necessarily the same, but they're never detached from the Word.
Exactly. You cannot, and we had mentioned during the break, you know, during the storms and stuff, you don't go to somebody who has just lost their house, and you're pulling stuff, their belongings, their precious things. You're kind of in their own personal space. You don't walk up to them and say, "Have you ever heard about Grace Chapel? Let me help you lift up that part of your roof, and why don't you come to our services?" Okay? Sometimes serving our neighbor is the actions of our faith. Okay? It is living the sanctified life. Okay? Our faith moves to help people in need. But it's at the same time being conscious of the appropriate time to say, "Man, I know you're hurting. I know this is there, but there's somebody there that's with you. And I know that, you know, I can see the cross that's still on your wall. You know, it may hurt, it may ache, but you know what? Jesus is there to be your strength." Okay? It's a fine balance where you don't disconnect the two, but you need to be aware and sensitive to, one, the person and what's going on. I mean, if you go up to somebody and say, "Well, I'll help you if you come to church," well, they're going to look at you like you're nuts, you know, and you're gonna ruin any type of ministry opportunity. On the same accord, if you just go to help and you never share who you are or why you're doing it or where you're from, then you're not being true to who you are and as living the sanctified life.
Isn't it funny that this world that hates us?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think this is a great point for you to discern here a little bit. You know, why the world hates us and why the world loves us. When we show up as a church in Joplin, when we put on the LCMS website that we're raising funds for the tsunami victims and earthquake victims in Japan, boy, the world loves that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just don't bring Jesus into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's difficult because in the eyes of the world, you are providing something that everybody, apart from their faith or their beliefs, needs. Okay. And people are very apt to grasp on to those physical things. I need money. You're going to provide. Great, we're good friends. But don't press your beliefs on me.
Right.
Okay? It is. And that's part of, I believe, this hatred that's being talked about. Because you're going to be seen in one light as a great person who is helping humanitarian needs. But don't bring your faith in. Because then suddenly, maybe you're not the person I thought. Or they completely ignore you, like we talked about before, which is often worse than hatred, because they're never going to tell you that. They're going to take the money and run.
You have a food pantry up there at your church?
No, not at our church. There are a couple in the area.
You know, at my congregation, we did have a food pantry for a while, mm-hmm. and listening to some of the stories that were told about who came for assistance.
Sure.
And it was really kind of funny, because they would come expecting that since you're the church, you must help me.
Oh, absolutely.
But then, when you would start to talk to them about Christ, is like, "Hey, I didn't come here for a sermon. I came here for a can of beans."
Sure. And we have a lot of people, being in North County and a fairly prominent church in the area. You know, we've got just a prominence in terms of a big building. We're on a corner. They see us. Mm-hmm. We have people that do come for monetary help. And then the same thing. You know, my electricity is about to be turned off. Can you pay my bill? Well, we don't have the... What do you mean you don't have the funds? You're the church. You're supposed to help people like me. Well, I'm sorry, we can't. And unfortunately, that turns people off, okay? On the flip side, we have people that come repeatedly, and if we don't say no, if we don't give them a little bit of the law, they overuse you. They take you for granted. And that, I think it's the same kind of thing. They feel justified just because you're faith-based.
Now, if I'm in a congregation and someone like that comes to my church, mm-hmm. and I do have the means, mm-hmm. but that's their attitude, do I have any obligation to help them?
Well, part of that is how it falls in your heart. I mean, you have to look. You know, God has gifted you with the means to help people. And, you know, part of that and being a servant of Christ and being a steward of what you've been given is also making the decision, is this an appropriate way to use those things? You know, that's a question that runs through my head when somebody comes to me and says, hey, I need, you know, $20 to buy gas. Well, if they've been there three times that week, am I being a good steward of God's gifts? Okay, it's the same as an individual who comes to you and may have the wrong attitude or may have that entitlement, that if in your heart of hearts you're not comfortable with it, that you're being a good steward of what you have been gifted to give, then I don't think that's a fault to you. Now, if you just say, well, I don't like the way that person smells or looks or his attitude or the way he talks, and you don't give based on that without prayerful consideration, then are you being also a good steward of your faith and your time and being a steward of helping another person?
You're not making this Christian thing very easy.
Absolutely not. Jesus said it wasn't going to be easy.
Well, what I see here is I see Jesus setting up a couple of different things. One, he's saying, my miracles backed up. What I did backed up what I said.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I'm going back and forth with you is I wonder how good we are as a church. Not just the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but the church at large,
mm-hmm.
at backing up what we say.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, you think about Christ and his ministry. Put yourself in those shoes that you're one of the disciples and you see those miracles. Well, what did the disciples do? they constantly
got it backwards.
Got it backwards. They'd see it, maybe understand it for a split second. And then, you know, he's arrested and you deny him. Well, I'm no part of him. I don't know him. I mean, we have a difficulty with that. We have a difficulty backing up. Sometimes, instead of actually professing what we believe, it's a head knowledge, not a faith knowledge. So we immediately go to the scripture and quote something because we think it's going to satisfy an answer for why do you believe that? Where often when you're able to say, well, this is how the gospel's affected me and impacted my life, that's your witness. Anybody can go to the Bible and pick anything up, quote John 3:16 of why you're saved, who saves you, but until you're able to say in those times that you're being hated, how the gospel message impacts your life personally, I mean, that's a witness. I mean, we see that all the time in our life when we're able to give personal, in the word testimony, doesn't always have a very positive connotation. But when we're able to witness our faith on a personal level, that will impact a person more than anything else.
How do you teach people to do that?
It's being immersed in the situations. As a hospice chaplain, you know, you are constantly with people that are living the law. They're dying, okay? You are dealing with family members who have lost loved ones. And it's being able to sit in a situation or a circumstance and say, you know what? I know what it feels like to grieve and how it hurts. My grief is not your grief, but it hurts. And guess what? This is how Jesus has worked. I don't think it's something you can teach somebody. I think it's something that you learn by circumstance, being open and realizing that you're going to be hated and persecuted. Those trials will build you, will build your faith. The Holy Spirit will be poured out in there to help you build your faith.
So Christ here is saying, I have veracity. I have backed up what I said
mm-hmm.
with the signs and wonders. The Father and I are one, and they chose not just to reject me, but they chose to reject the Father.
Sure.
And because I have done these signs, they have no excuses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have nothing to stand on. Their sin of rejection is their sin of rejection. I mean, whose fault is it but their own? I mean, the excuse would be, well, I really didn't do it. You know, it's so-and-so, or I didn't really see what I needed to see. I mean, that's kind of a... just a garbage statement.
But Pastor, when it comes to this, did the Old Testament really do a good enough job of telling them who the Christ was supposed to be? Did they really have enough information to see him for what he was?
Well, okay, so you take the words of the Old Testament, you take the prophecy. When Christ himself is standing in front of you, come on. Okay, so maybe you were a little sketchy on the words of the Old Testament, what you believed through the forefathers and the prophets. But when Christ is standing in front of you, face to face, doing miracles, and you still don't see it? You know, really, is what foot do you have to stand on?
You know, I have to ask you again, Pastor. We talked about this a little bit in the first portion of the program. But what is it about free salvation, eternal bliss, life with Christ? What is so offensive about that?
Well, it's a loss.
Why aren't they lined up out the door going, give me more of this stuff?
Because our humanness, our sinful nature, wants to be in control. And to see salvation outside of us is a loss of control. Okay? How many times in our world that we speak at times now, do you and I, whether it's in our careers or our family life or even just society in general, I mean, what do they tell you? Tell you keep up with the Joneses. You got to have the friends. You have to have the money. You have to, you know, you control your own destiny. Christ says, no, 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 no. It's me, not you. Well, to a world and a sinful society that says, no, it's all about the me, you know, it's really erasing the me first mindset, and that's uncomfortable.
Let's finish up our text that's assigned for today. When the counselor comes, we know a little bit about that from yesterday, being Pentecost. When the counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And that's where the text concludes for today. Whom? Now, how does that go again in the creeds? Who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, what is it about our good friends in the Orthodox Church in this filioque business? Now, this is going to give you a chance to wax creedal here for a moment. Yeah. what difference does it make if we say from the Father and the Son, or just as it says here, from the Father?
Well, I mean, this text is...
I'm setting you up for next Sunday.
Trinity Sunday. Well, I mean, this text to me really clearly states that it's from the Father and the Son. I mean, it really kind of apportionates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one God. Okay, they're on equal levels. It's to whom I will send to you from the Father. So it is a gifted from the Father and the Son. I mean, I think to not understand that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son is to take away the essence of who they are as a Trinity. Okay? That for some reason, if you take out that the Spirit only proceeds from the Father, well, what about the Son? Is he not part of the Trinity? Is he not co-equal in the Trinity? You know, where is that relationship? Okay? You see in Jesus' baptism that the Holy Spirit, again, descends from the Father upon the Son in the form of a dove. And yet, okay, but then we have the text from this weekend who Christ again talks about in chapter 7. Excuse me, let me find my place. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow the waters of living water. And now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Okay, so there you can't take one away from the other. I think it formulates a strong connection of the co-equality within the Trinity. I mean, it's important that think about it. Okay, we just talked about the beginning of 15, how the world how you're called to love one another. Then Jesus comes back and says, okay, you're called to love one another, but they're going to hate you. Okay, and then, like I said, it's interesting how we've broken this up today of how it ends, because he comes in and says, okay, everybody's going to hate you, but I and the Father are going to send you the Spirit. I mean, that's the gospel in the midst of the hatred. That, yes, we're sending you the Spirit, but guess what? The Father's there, and I'm there. God in entirety will be with you in the face of hatred. I mean, if we take the Jesus out of that, well, what happens to him? Does Jesus just kind of go up and he's gone? But no, you are given the gift of the entire triune God.
Well, it's almost I think to play on one of the old heresies of the church, you know, this modalism thing. I think because we have such a hard time of getting our head around the Trinity.
Sure.
It's impossible
to really... It's again a mystery that our human nature tries to explain.
We kind of run home to mama, which is, well, God the Father is God the Father, and Jesus was Jesus, and now this Holy Spirit guy, well, you can't see him. You know, so I don't know. I can't get a picture in my mind's eye. So Jesus, just Jesus.
Just Jesus, yeah. Sure.
And we just set aside the whole Trinitarian concept of God. Well, not concept, the Trinitarian fact of God.
Exactly. You know, it's very easy to look outside. You know, I tell this to our members, and you can look outside and you see the evidence of God's creation. We read the scripture and we see the life of Christ. We see how salvation has affected us. And then again, you're right. You come to the Holy Spirit and it's like, where are you? Who are you? What are you doing? We have a cross that adorns the front of our sanctuary. That is an empty cross. But from the top of it is the dove. Okay, and it's a very important connection that the Holy Spirit, like I said earlier, is not meant to make known the Holy Spirit, but Christ. So if the Holy Spirit does not proceed from Christ, what is the purpose of the Spirit? What, when Scripture says that through Him it'll be revealed of Christ, and I mean, where does it put a relationship? I mean, it's important to know that through the Holy Spirit we come to know Christ's salvation, who Christ is, and through the cross, all those gifts that have been given to us.
So how does the Holy Spirit testify? You talk about testify being sort of an odd word.
Sure.
You know, well, how does the Holy Spirit testify of both Father and Son?
Well, how it testifies of both is the evidence of the Holy Spirit within our church. I mean, we see the evidence of being claimed as of God's child in baptism. I mean, he testifies the fact that in the waters of baptism we are claimed as his own. He testifies in Holy Communion by allowing us to receive with open hearts the body and blood of Christ, to understand that that's for our salvation. It was poured out not by our cause, but on Christ's cause. It's a conviction of the heart when we know we've done something wrong and we need to repent. It's a constant conviction. I have a pastor that told me once that, you know, we have that intuition, that gut reaction sometimes. And he says, if we only took a little more time to listen to it, maybe that's the Holy Spirit talking to us, revealing what God's will is in our life, how Christ is calling us to repentance, rather than just being a human right or wrong kind of feeling.
I have learned, after many years of listening to KFUO and the Bible study, that perhaps English is not the best language, you know, in which to read and learn from the Scriptures. You mm-hmm. have to go back to the ancient texts a lot, which is why you guys here at seminary
sure.
bang your head against the Hebrew wall or the Greek wall.
Greek wall.
And I've seen the dents. I've been over there. I've seen
sure.
the dents in the wall.
Yeah, I'm sure some of those are mine.
Yeah. but this word spirit, I mean, you've got the Christmas spirit. You've got the spirit of good sportsmanship.
Mm-hmm.
So what is the Spirit of God? Is it just a feeling? Is it an emotion that when you go to a voters' meeting and everybody gets along,
oh, the
we've experienced the presence of the Spirit?
Sure. Or in those conversations that says we have to be less rational and more spiritual.
Oh,
sure. I brought that up in our Bible class.
I'm unscrewing the can of worms now.
Sure, yeah, sure. Yeah. Well, I brought that up in our Bible class yesterday. I mean, I asked, how do you react to that? And part of... it's not a separation of the two, because you trust. How many times have you sat in a voters meeting or a parish council meeting and prayed that says, God, open up our hearts and our minds that we can make the right decisions? Okay, you're going to rationally think things through, and yet the Spirit is present in that. It's not an exclusive one or the other. It's not just a feeling, but it's a guidance. It's a conviction. It's a movement towards Christ. If truly the Spirit is talking to you, it should point you to Christ. It shouldn't point you anywhere else. You know, if you pray for the correct decisions, part of that in understanding the Spirit is being okay with the decision that's made, trusting that that is where God is leading you to.
So is it Romans 8 somewhere? I think it's somewhere around Romans 8 where it talks about the Spirit literally being the presence of God,
mm-hmm.
God among us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's... picture it within worship. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand the words that are spoken to us. For me as a pastor, my prayer is always that God would send me a measure of His Spirit, that the words that I speak are not my own, but His. And that the Spirit would open up the hearts and minds of a person. I mean, it really is the presence of God that works in the life, in the faith life of people, to make the truths of Christ known.
Now, if you go to a liturgical church, yesterday being Pentecost, you probably mm-hmm. noticed a lot of red.
Yep.
You probably noticed a lot of people wearing red.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor, a lot of red. red
the
everywhere.
Tongues of fire.
Well, that's right, the tongues of fire.
Absolutely.
Okay. This burning, the spirit is like a burning fire, is what we've been told.
Sure.
Now, how is that different from the burning in the bosom that a Mormon would talk about? When a Mormon missionary comes to your door and, hi, we'd like to
talk,
you know, and knocks there, and you're having a conversation, they talk about, well, if you doubt these things I tell you are true, pray for a burning in the bosom, and then you'll know that what I've said is right. How is their version different from the true version?
You know, I don't know that I can answer that fully, because I don't always know what the motivation is behind, you know, somebody that comes and approaches that. But, you know, I can answer it from this regard, that the burning that we have in us should be the burning of Christ. It should be a burning of
Emmaus Road.
Absolutely. The burning inside of growing in our faith, to share that faith, to repent and receive the benefits of Christ on the cross. Where sometimes we feel this, and I think it's with any spiritual gift, or the times where we turn spiritual gifts into evidence of faith. Okay, so we have the arguments of people speaking in tongues and such. And not to say that God couldn't work that way, but more often than not, people use that as, you're not a Christian or you don't have the Spirit unless. That's not the purpose. Same thing with the burning.
Oh, don't ask me to love anyone. Judgment, I'm pretty good at.
Yeah.
But don't ask me to love anybody.
Sure.
That's a little bit tougher.
Well, and that's part of the convicted burning within someone, is to go past the judgment, and maybe if you don't agree, when you're hated, to still love. The connection between the first part of 15 and where we're at.
Now you see, Pastor, there we were making such good progress, and now you've got it all confused again. Hate those who love you? No. Love those who hate. That doesn't make any sense. Love those who hate you.
Are we not called as Christians to love all? Are we not to pray for those who hate us? To, you know, the people that hate us are the ones that don't understand God.
And perhaps that's why they hate Christ, because I want Jesus to get even with my enemies.
Mm-hmm.
I want him to be victorious over
sure.
those who
they
come
want to see the
me.
Wrath.
Yeah.
And what better time to pray for someone who doesn't understand God, who doesn't see that their faith is in Christ. Sure, you love your enemies because you would love for them to have the burning of the Spirit within them. That's the love in the face of hatred. And sometimes the hatred in the face of love is to convict somebody in a false love. See, we're mucking up the water.
No. That's half the fun, because then what happens is you've got a guy like Pastor Kevin Golden sitting in the lobby waiting for Ask the Pastor, and that's when the phone calls will start flooding in. So we've got about a minute left here. Tell me about how Pentecost changed the apostles, how they go from these guys looking up into the sky, much like turkeys look at the rain on ascension, and they do these great things like the day of Pentecost and the great works they do.
Sure.
Greater works you will do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, can you, and you know what, there were probably still times that those disciples had those times where they were staring out into space, but yet it was a time where they were commissioned, they were given that spirit and that drive to go out and be witnesses to people. I mean, it's a great time of the birth of the church. To go out and actually see that doesn't mean that from that point on things were easy for them. We know that it didn't, that it was not easy. This section.
Yeah, the world hated them pretty well. They
absolutely
killed most of them. I can think of only one who lived to be an old man
that they exiled. Absolutely,
yeah.
Pentecost is a time where we see that mark of the commissioning of those who go out. I think that Pentecost is a time where it. Needs to revert into our own lives how we too are called to serve one another.
Pastor Nate Ruback, thanks so much.
Thank you very much.
To the good folks up at Grace Chapel up there
Thank
in Bell Fountain Neighbors. Appreciate the time this morning.
You bet.
Up next, I'm going to stick around for the next hour. Paul Clayton's been called away for some business. Pastor Kevin Golden is up next for Ask the Pastor. Like I said, now's the time to call as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.